that Luke writes for us, and this is the story of the church, of the Holy Spirit creating the church. And last week we saw that Spirit inspire Peter to lay the foundation for what is the church and what is a Christian. After that, there is this tremendous response, and the people cried out to Peter, "What must we do?" And Peter says three things. You must repent, be baptized, and you must enter into the love of the community. That community is what we're reading about today. So open your Bibles to the second chapter, the 42nd verse, and listen for the Word of God. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Those are still the things the church does today. For 2,000 years, that's what the church has done. And we do it still. One day, this first day, Leo Pascaglia, who was at that point the new professor on the University of Southern California campus, was teaching his very first class. He was the new associate professor for education. Now, we know him today as a famous writer and author and speaker. He's written the book Love and Personhood and a number of other articles and books. But in this case, this was his first lecture. And he looked out across the class and all these new, fresh, shiny faces, but they, for the most part, weren't looking back. They were all looking down or looking at each other or talking or fooling around or doing cell phones or whatever. They were just not with the program. And here he was trying to outline the education theory, which he thought was so important for them to know, and that was obviously something they were not into, not interested particularly in knowing, at least not that morning. And the harder he tried, the worse it got. He was losing his place and his notes. He was beginning to perspire. He was losing his... Nothing was where... He was almost at the point where he decided to say, "Look, everybody go home. Come back tomorrow. We'll try this again." When there was a young lady in the fifth row who looked him right in the eye. And when he would say something, she would jot it down on her notepad. And when he would tell her what he thought was a joke, she would laugh. And when he would say something that he thought was profound, she would nod her head. And as he began to communicate and commune with her, then all of a sudden his confidence became flowing back, his elocution was again there, and the students stopped doing what they were doing and began to start to pay attention, and all of a sudden the class went well. Now, he was making a point to himself that I'm going to have to go see this lady, this young girl, after the class, and he noticed in his notes that her name was Lani. But after the class, and a bunch of students came up, they needed his attention immediately, and so he gave it to them. And when he looked up, she was gone. He thought, well, I'm going to have to get in touch with her. And he knew it would happen because all of the students and he were going to be getting together one-on-one and over the next couple of months. It didn't happen. He got distracted in one thing or another. And then Then he noticed that she wasn't there. And he noticed the next day she wasn't there, and for 2 weeks. And then he thought, well, I better check this out. So he went to the dean of students. And he said, I have this young girl in my class. Her name is Lanny, and I just was a little concerned. She hasn't been in class for a couple of weeks, and is there something I should know? And the dean of students said, oh, I meant to tell you. They said, Lanny drove her car down to Pacific Palisades, which is right on the coast. And there, to the horror of tourists and picnickers, she jumped off the cliff and she died. Dr. Pascaglio said, I so regretted missing my opportunity to tell her what she meant to me, to tell her how she changed not only the class, but has changed my whole ability to work here at the University of Southern California. He said, I was angry at myself. I was angry at the academic system. He said, it might have been possible if I had come alongside her and heard what was troubling her and caused her to want to decide to end her life, maybe she wouldn't have. And he said, and I promised myself from that day on, if I ever saw anybody that could be a Lanny, I was going to do something. You know, it's so easy for us to, well, at even our times of greeting, to kind of like, hi, how are you doing? So glad to have you. Good to see you again. Oh, yeah, fine. The blessings of God be with you, and move on. It's so easy to be actually sitting next to a Lanny and not know what she is going through right now, in this moment, in this time. It's so easy to miss those opportunities. And maybe there's a Lanny here this morning. And you may be really anxious about whether or not you have a job next September, because our governor is talking about radically cutting the educational budget of the state. You may be anxious because your company is downsizing, or because contracts haven't come in according to schedule, or maybe your marriage isn't quite working out right, or I don't know where it is. Maybe the doctor has told you something that you find beyond comprehension. I don't know what it is. But I do know God has put us together here in this family for a purpose, for a reason. And one of those purposes is to lift one another up, to hold each other in the grace of God in our hearts, in our minds, in our prayers. I don't know what difficult times you're going through, but I know sometimes it feels like everything's working against you. No matter what you're doing, it's always the wrong thing. There was this New York cartoon strip where it had this lady in the bus. She was pushing the stop button that said stop requested, and she pictured the bus driver stopping the bus and holding up a sign saying request denied. Maybe you're seeing a lot of signs saying request denied. But you know, the good news of Jesus Christ is not that God came into the world to remove all of our problems. He did not die on a cross to make us more comfortable. Did not come into the world so that everything would turn out just right for us. God came into the world to be Emmanuel. He came into the world to be with us, which is what Emmanuel means. And the greatest gift that God has given to us is Himself. And in Himself, we experience the body of Christ, which we call the church. Because Jesus died and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, there were certain things that followed, certain things that happened, and one of them was these apostles got together. And there three things happened. The first thing that happened when they got together was commitment. We are told in the second chapter of Acts, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Proskerteo. Proskerteo is two words in one. We do a lot of this in English. Proskerteo is in Greek. It's pros to endure. They devoted themselves. They were stuck together. They continually stayed close. Nothing ever happens without commitment. And Heidi was talking about the contracts we sign. I wear a ring about a contract I have with my wife. But God has a contract with us as well. But the amazing thing about this body of Christ is that God creates a contract for us, not just of himself to us, but of the church to us. We don't pick who belongs to the church. That's the amazing thing about it. It's not like a Rotary Club or a fraternity, you know, where you go, I'm blackballing you. I don't want you in my club. God sends all those who are a part of the family to the family. We don't check them out at the door. You don't say, well, give me your resume and I'll tell you whether you want you here or not. You know, a lot of those decisions are made for us by God. I think of myself as a father because I have three children, but I knew very early on I didn't make my children. God sent them to me. And they are who they are. And those of you who are parents know what I'm talking about. You don't change a whole lot. Oh, you can adjust them 5 degrees to the right and 5 degrees to the left. But that's about it. And then you love them a lot. I don't even think I picked my wife. I think God picked her for me. And now I'm so grateful that God picked her for me. And also that God didn't pick a lot of other girls I once dated. Saved me from a lot of grief. God chooses who belongs to the body. And we may look around and go, yeah, well, a lot of strange ones here. You know, some weird people will belong to this body. I mean, there's some ornery people. There's some difficult people to get along with. And there are some people I'd never pick. But you know, God did. And what God picks is good. Why? Everything God made, he called very good. Now, we may go, you know, God, I think I made a few mistakes. God, no, I don't make mistakes. I want you to look around and see who God has brought into the family and go, ah, now that's the family I belong to. That is my commitment. You know, I was a young pastor in Boise, Idaho. Church was small, and, you know, we were always being challenged one way or another, and at one point, our praise team leader, piano player, choir director just quit. Just like that. Goodbye. And didn't even so much as explain why. I never figured out why, but I just knew we didn't have any music for this coming Sunday. And I made a couple of phone calls. No. Somebody was out of town. Somebody else couldn't do it. No, they didn't like to do that. No, they weren't very good at it. Couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. I was stuck. And in my anxiety, I broke down into prayer and I said, oh God, come on, Sunday is coming and we've got a crisis on our hands. And as I was praying, I heard this piano playing coming from the sanctuary. My office was right next to the sanctuary. I heard this music coming out of the sanctuary. I said, I wonder who's in there. I went into the sanctuary, and there this young guy was. He was sitting at the piano, and he was playing away. Some guy with a long, greasy hair and dirty hands and long fingernails, and mud was caked on his pants, and a little backpack was leaned up against the piano. So I went over to him, and I said, hi, I'm Don. Who are you? He said, I'm Mark Hooper. So, hi, Mark. Yeah, well, I'm riding my bike through the West, he said, and I got to Boise, and I saw the church, and I just thought I'd come in and play. Is that all right? I said, no, that's good, that's good. I said, by the way, he said, you got any food? I said, well, I think there's a little something there in the kitchen. We'll find out. I went in, we made a sandwich. I said, Mark, are you Christian? He said, oh, yeah. He said, my dad is a minister down in Colorado. He said, I was his praise team leader, but, you know, now I'm discovering the West. I said, Mark, you doing anything Sunday? And he said, no. I said, Mark, there's a choir practice tonight. If you take a shower, would you direct that choir? He said, yeah, I can do that. Mark was our praise team leader, choir director, and piano player for the next 6 years. Amazing. And I was just in prayer in crisis going, God, oh, now what do I do? Guy says, hey, I got this guy named Mark. Strange. Really strange. We don't pick who belongs to the family. We love them. We welcome them. We accept them. And we devote ourselves to them. Yeah, I know, sometimes they're pretty strange. It was my pattern when in new members' class. By the way, if you'd like to join First Presbyterian Church, be sure and write that on a piece of paper, on your bulletin or something like that, and give it to me or one of the ushers out there, the elders at the elder corner. But anyway, when I had a new member class, I would sit down with the new members, and one of the things that I always do is kind of say, well, so what do you do? I mean, vocationally, what do you do? And this one class, they had this husband and wife, and I came to the husband, and I said, so what do you do? He says, I'm a clown. And I said, yeah, I know, but what do you do? I mean, like, professionally. He said, that's what I do. I said, you're a clown? Yeah, I go to county fairs and parades and like all that, and go, oh, that's. So I said to his wife, I said, so what do you do? I'm a clown. Now I'm going, Lord, I was praying for choir members. I wanted Sunday school teachers. We were looking for somebody who could be a good deacon, and you send me clowns. I don't think we need clowns. God said, oh, yes, you do. You just don't know it. Surprise, we did need clowns. And they became a fixture in all the church picnics and potlucks and vacation Bible schools. And as long as they were in town, they were there. God knows what he's doing when he makes the family, when he creates the family, when he invites us to belong to the family. And the only credential for anybody who belongs to the family is that God called you. Not because I called you or somebody else, but God called you. And everybody here this morning has been called by God. You wouldn't be here otherwise. In addition to the commitment there in that early church, there was also compassion. Compassion, that comes from the Latin word compati, which means to suffer with. G.K. Chesterton said, when you share with someone, you divide your grief in half. I love it. Dr. Bascaglio said, too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. You know, the early church was in a time of human history when there was no welfare. There was no Social Security. There were no pension plans. There was no Medicaid, no Medicare. And so the church did all of that. That's what the church did. And we are told, and they sold their possessions and belongings to distribute the proceeds to any and all who had any need. And there certainly was a great need in those days. Widows, orphans, the poverty was strong. And that tradition has continued, even to this day, even to Fairbanks, Alaska, where every Wednesday afternoon, mounds of boxes filled with food are distributed from this church to those in our community who can't provide their own food. And every Wednesday evening, there is a meal served for those who are hungry and cannot prepare their own meal. 4 times a year, we host a family that is homeless. Well, why do we do that? Oh, it's an indomitable human spirit. No, that's not it. It's because Jesus Christ died upon a cross and created with his body the church. That's why we do it. God has called us to this role of being servants, the compassionate ones. So those who were there at the very beginning, first of all, committed to one another. Second of all, had compassion for others. And third, had a covenant. Yes, we have a covenant too. Count the number of times that all and together were in those short verses that we read this morning. All who believed were together. They didn't have anything else in common. Oh, there was Jew and Gentile and male and female. There were slaves and slave owners, all in the same congregation and worshiping together. Why? Because they had the same God. That's the only thing they had in common. And as we look around, we may figure out that it's probably the only thing we've got in common. We are a pretty diverse group of people. But God has pulled us together with that irresistible magnet called Jesus Christ. And that's what holds us together. You know, the problem with our world, it's one of them, is that we have this mentality that losers are lost and winners win. That if you are a winner, I want to be on your team. If you are a loser, I don't know about you anymore. Now that we're in this basketball season, all of a sudden, LeBron James is not the big deal anymore. Oh, no, LeBron who? Oh, you know, LeBron James. Oh, you mean the Laker player? James Harden? James who? Oh, Harden. Yeah, I think I once heard about him. What's the problem? Oh, he doesn't win anymore. We have this winner's mentality. And if you're not a winner, you're not important. That's not what we see in Scripture. It's not what we experience. James Baker, who was the Secretary of State under George Bush, said at the National Prayer Breakfast at the close of George Bush's tenure as president, he said to that large gathering, "Do you know why I love the church?" Can you picture this? In this great gathering of the National Prayer Breakfast, he says, "You know why I love the church? It's the one place in my life where I am loved as I am, where I am accepted whether my party is in office or out of office, where my president is in power or out of power, whether my views are in favor or out of favor. People love me as I am there. Love is a gift. A gift given and a gift received. Oh, that's what happened there in that first church. How I want all of us to experience that kind of belongingness, that kind of, I should be here. I belong here. I'm taken seriously here. When I mess up, that's okay. You may be this morning sitting next to Alani. You might know about Alani, or maybe you don't know Alani, but she is here. She needs you. Get her a cup of coffee, to put her on your committee, to invite her out to lunch, to encourage her to attend a Bible class and tell her, I'll pick you up and see that you get there. Because she's probably not going to come to you and ask, where do I get a cup of coffee around here? There could be Alani here this morning, but that can change by the grace of God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we each come with our baggage, and we each are not the perfect people you would create us to be. I may feel that somehow I'm the oddball. I'm the one who doesn't fit. Or maybe I'm so certain that somebody else doesn't fit that I'm trying my best to see they leave. Lord, forgive us. And instead, to embrace the family you create and to love it as you love it. And we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, who is the head of the church. Amen.